Well, shall we begin so that we don't go late, so Mr. Romano doesn't miss his beauty sleep?
Yes.
Yes, because we don't want you with wrinkles under your eyes.
Definitely.
Let's see. All right, let's pray. Father, we just come to you and look into your word, to look to know you better, to understand your word better. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would do that tonight and your word would have power. And Lord, I pray for everyone here that you'd clear our heads and our minds to be able to receive your word, to take it in, to absorb your word into our being, Lord, and so we can understand as we read and as we walk with you, Lord. And just pray you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I call this theology, but I'm more concerned about getting you where you can read your Bible and you know what you're reading or can decipher. Because I think a lot of things in the Old Testament, especially, you may not even be able to tell what it's talking about if you don't understand some things. And I think having did Revelation should help with that, even though a lot of people didn't like Revelation, apparently. It should give you a great foundation of a beginning to understand some prophecies that, as you come across them in the Old Testament. But today we're studying a topic. I'm going to see if you can guess what it is. And we're studying a topic that covers 5/6 of the Bible, yet isn't in theology books. What are we studying?
5/6.
5/6 of the Bible, yet is not in theology books.
Mythology.
Huh?
Mythology.
No? No?
I know.
Doctor. What?
You mean listen? I'm going to get close.
Yeah, you know. I'm trying to keep it quiet so you didn't hear.
No, I did.
You did? Oh, you did. Okay. Well, what covers 5/6 of the Bible is...
Something to do with the Jews.
I haven't seen it. I have 4 theology books, and I looked and see, because I heard there wasn't any theology books. I looked, and it wasn't there. And the 4 I have. And it's Israelology.
That's not
what you said. Israelology. And so we're going to look at that tonight.
It's called Israelology.
Israelology, yes.
Israelology.
It's a study in Israel.
Israelology.
Israelology.
Right.
Yeah. So we're going to study that and see what the Bible says about it. It's not believed by most churches. So there you go. I'm on good ground already. But it's in the Bible and we're going to look at it. And so turn to Genesis chapter 12 is where it begins. And... I'm going to pass out papers, and I didn't want you to have it while I read the introduction because I sort of didn't get this done the way I'd like to. So my student copy is got too much information on it because I didn't have time to edit it further. So rather than you read along, Genesis
12.
So what's important about what I hope to accomplish, and I don't like calling it theology because really my goal is when you maybe understand the Bible more, which is understand God more. Theology is understanding of God, what God's about, the Bible's about, is I want you to be able to read your Bible and grasp it better. That's the main goal here for me to give to you. In a nutshell, what this is, Israelology, is about what God has promised Israel. Is it over? Is it done? Or is God's promises for Israel still stand? And the Catholic Church took a stand that against this type of theology. It came after the Reformation in the 1500s. The Reformation didn't pick up and change the theology, changed the salvation theology, got rid of the corruption, but they kept this theology that came about in through Augustine. And he got the idea, picked up these ideas from somebody else who was allegorizing the Bible, and that's where it came from. And I believe in the New Testament, you'll see the first century Christians are clearly believe in that Israel is not done. I think the scriptures are clear, but if you don't agree, that's okay. But let's look at it, and let's hear this view, and let's talk about it. In Genesis chapter 12, it's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And God called Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. And he said, leave everything behind, leave everybody, and you take your family and go to Canaan. And this is where it starts, the beginning of a nation. Let me finish my extra introduction before I go in. We studied Daniel chapter 9. We studied Daniel recently. That was then when Israel was in captivity. And in Daniel 9, it talked about the 70th week of Daniel. It talked about 69 weeks. We talked about how 69 weeks are completed, and there's been a pause in the 70th week, and that's the church age. And that's the 70th week will come up at the tribulation of the last 7 years. A week is called 7 years in that context. So anyway, Genesis 12, and just to give you a little bit more review for this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob was later called Israel. Jacob had 12 sons called the patriarchs or the tribes of Israel. You know, so Ben and Benjamin and, oh gosh, help me.
Somebody.
Huh? Asher, Levi, all those guys. So that's where the tribes come. That's where the nation came from, is those 12 patriarchs, as they're called, of the sons of Jacob, who Jacob was later renamed Israel. Okay? And that's where the nation formed of these 12 sons of Jacob. And God made Abraham some promises about his relatives, even ones yet to come. And so we'll look at the promises God made and see what he says about those. I tried to write that. I'm going to give you a copy in a minute, but they tell me if you read along, it's not as good. I want to give you a quick overview of, and I just put this together as I was thinking today. That's what took me so long. I have this sermon from previous times, but I redid the whole thing as I'm trying to bring more of the overview of the Bible. We may look at overview of the Bible in the last one. I think that's good to understand the Bible, to understand the big picture and put it all in a little packages and bigger packages, so you get the overview of the Bible. So when you're reading, you sort of can place where this is at in history to some degree. So Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books, is begins the nation of Israel. It begins the Exodus, giving the law, the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, Levitical law, the laws, the worship laws that they have. That's the first five books. They went into 400 years of slavery. And we'll put this into a context of overview of the Bible. And this is just to get your head around, hopefully not confusing, sort of the history of Israel up to this point or in this area. Remember the 40 years in the desert? They got out of Egypt. They got 40 years in the desert. That's more of Israel's history. What else? What's the Old Testament about? It's about Israel. It's about prophecies that are yet to come. Some have been fulfilled. Like, for instance, you take Joshua. It's about them entering the promised land. Judges is the decline of a nation. Kings, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, all that are about the different kings that they had, good and bad. And so God didn't really like them having a king. It wasn't a popular, but God allowed it. And that's interesting. They got good kings, mostly bad kings, I would say.
Some only lasted a couple of weeks.
Yeah, some lasted ages. We named our son after one of the best king, I think, Josiah.
Yeah.
As you know him, Jojo. and they were called to this separate life, but they didn't live it, and they often worshipped idols. And so they were constantly going, astray from God. He called them an adulterous, stiff-necked generation. And then also, the sovereignty of God in protecting this nation is interesting. And to put together the understanding of the Bible a little bit more, you take the book of Esther, it's all about Haman wanting to kill and get rid of the Jewish nation. Israel is our Jewish people, in case you didn't know that. Haman wanted to kill all the Jewish people. He got the Ahasuerus, the king at the time, to sign a law and a decree to kill them all, and yet he was married to this lady Esther, who was a Jewish girl, and he didn't know it, a beautiful Jewish girl. And I won't go into all the story because I am trying to cut this a little bit. So that's the first thing. All throughout their history, they've been trying to be annihilated. People are trying to kill them. And we want to understand why, and some of the reasons why. So if they got rid of the Jewish people, there would be no Messiah. So Satan is obviously a part of this equation. If he could get rid of, if he could fulfill what Haman wanted to do, there would be no Messiah, because the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of Jesus Christ, through the tribe of Judah and David's lineage. Yeah? You get that?
Yeah.
So that was like Satan's plan. And there's more. In the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 1, the Egyptians got a bit terrified, because the Israelites grew in such number. Remember, they were brought into Egypt through Joseph, who had been carried away there as a slave and rose up to be second control of the country. Remember that? Joseph was thrown, his brothers, so those don't know. Remember, his brothers were jealous of him, his 11 other brothers. Remember, there's 12 of them, the patriarchs. His brothers were jealous of him because his father favored him and gave him a beautiful coat of many colors. And so they were jealous and they threw him in a pit, and they decided to sell him off and say he was killed. But he wasn't. And the great verse there is what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Because actually Joseph is a type of Jesus, because he's going to save the entire nation when the famine comes. And he's actually in place in control of the food, because God gave him a vision of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. Anyway, this is a lot of background for you if you haven't read the Old Testament before. And so they wanted to get rid of the babies, all the Jewish babies, because they wanted to get rid of the male line so they would stop reproducing and they wouldn't be able to go to war. That was their fear. There's so many of them. What if they join with somebody and attack us? So their fear was, let's get rid of all the babies. And Exodus 1 says that, but fortunately the midwives weren't, you know, they didn't like this idea. And so, that's where they floated Moses down the river. Remember, and he was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and raised as Pharaoh's son, raised in Pharaoh's courts and all that stuff.
Oh, no.
Oh, I thought you had a question. the motive there really was just their fear of Israelites, but really Satan is behind fear, isn't he? He wanted to get, if he could get rid of all the Jews, there would be no Messiah. So in some sense, we need to realize that. What's the satanic motive behind this? Now you can read into that. That's who's behind this. Obviously, he is the ruler of the world, and we need to realize this. He's the ruler, temporary ruler of this world. And so he's influencing kings, he's influencing people, and, you know, we can read into that. That was who probably was behind that. Killing babies is, we could say, would be pretty satanic, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Killing innocent babies. Then other times, after Jesus was born, remember, Herod got jealous, another satanic influence, and he started killing all the babies under two, because he heard there was another king. Remember, the Magi came, and there was another king, and he was jealous. Oh, who's this other king? I'm the king. And so he killed everybody under two, but Mary and Joseph took him and fled to, Egypt, and got away and saved him. But there was another time where Satan's motive was to get rid of the Messiah. If he could kill all the babies, there would be no Messiah. There would be no Savior. There would be no redemption. So that's the behind the scenes, sort of to get your head around the evil and wickedness and plans of Satan that are foiled by a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God. So we need to remember that his plans won't be thwarted. Yet for some reason, Satan, it's almost perplexing that he would keep trying. I don't know. It's like he'd give up. And, I don't know. But he, I don't know. I don't really get that portion of why he doesn't get it. He knows the Bible. He knows he loses in the end, I'm sure. Yes.
So Satan knows God's plans ahead for us.
Well, I think he'd have access to the Bible, and he's been around for a while. So
yeah. Maybe before the scriptures and stuff, and last time he would know sort of say was coming the whole time.
I think he would. I believe he would. I believe he was.
Genesis 3:16, isn't it?
So even without the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it talked about the Messiah.
Genesis, yeah, to step on his head and all that. And obviously he came and tempted the world and tempted Adam and Eve and brought in sin or through the fall. So obviously he's been trying to thwart God's plans since he's been around, since he fell from heaven. He was, in case you didn't know, an angel in heaven. And he fell when he desired to be like God, and he wanted to be worshipped. And that's still his desire, and that's what he seeks. But God's plans are going to stand, aren't they?
Yes.
Obviously, we can see by time, and because we believe the Word of God, that he's gonna, we'll win in the end, and we should believe that. But then other things happened. Satan Satan in the desert tempted Jesus and said, "Worship me, and I'll give you all this now." He would have sinned if he did that, and in worshiping something other than the Lord God. And so he could have, but he didn't. He didn't fall then. So Satan again trying to trip up the Messiah to sin. Hitler was trying to exterminate the Jews through, that's pretty satanically charged, wouldn't you say? Kill off the Jews, kill off other people that he thought was inferior. And now what would that do if he killed off the Jews now? Because the Messiah has already came. What would that do? Well, you can make God a liar if you kill off, God's promised Israel things. And if he kills off the Jewish race, if it was ever possible, it'd be a pretty big task, even if he had control of the world, because people can hide pretty good. And we see that in the Bible, that the Jews are hidden in the last 7 years in a place by God in a place called Petra. Anyway, so if he get rid of all the Jews in 1940, or whatever it was, 30s and 40s, there'd be no, God couldn't fulfill his promise in the Davidic covenant. He said there would be somebody from his tribe that would still be fulfilled. He wouldn't be able to fulfill the promise of Abrahamic covenant if he got rid of all the Jews. So anyway, we're going to look at what those are. And all nations in the Revelation say come against Israel in the last battle, and Jesus comes in to take over, and all the nations come against him, and he intercedes for Israel. So we looked at that a little bit in Revelation. Now, what else is in the Old Testament that, and I want you to do, even if you go, I don't know, is open your mind to reading when you're reading the Bible, to know what it's talking about a little bit more and have a bigger picture of the Bible. And so that, there's places in the Old Testament, one time it's talking about the millennial reign, then it's talking about the eternal state, then it's talking about, in the next verse, a prophecy about right then, about what's going on then. And it's so, unless you sort of can maneuver through it, it's really, I think, hard to know. Until you know those things, I think it's hard to maneuver in the Old Testament or anywhere.
I got confused reading Genesis. I didn't understand it that much, really.
Yeah.
I think it's like sad, and then I kind of got confused because it's just like you just go from one thing to another, and I was just like, what? I was trying to get my head around it, and being a new Christian and everything, it's kind of hard.
Yeah, a study Bible helps if you look at, get the overview of it in the beginning and see where it's at, sort of. That helps. That's a good investment for Christmas. Mom get you a Christmas present or something. But we may do an overview of the Bible, which would cover some of the main points of Genesis and how it all fits into the big picture. I think it's so important that we may do it on Sunday, though, because a lot of you are interested in this. It was really, really just Phil. And then I thought, well, Aaron would probably want to come. And then I thought, we better announce this, Then more people were interested. So, okay, well, we'll do that. We'll try it for 3 weeks. And then if it's really, we might do it on Sunday, if it's popular. The overview of the Bible, I think, is so important to be able to understand reading your Bible, because it will put things into perspective and help you to understand more as you read it. There you go. So what else is that can we understand? There's, what else do we learn in the Old Testament? The Bible is 5/6 about Israel. If you want to read the Old Testament, it's largely about Israel. There's prophecies about other things and things, but like a lot of the Bible, a lot of it's talking about minor prophets and prophets are talking about Israel and how unless they repent, they're going to be judged, and if after they repent, how they'll be restored, and that's largely what the prophets are about. That'll help you greatly as you read. It's warning Israel. It's telling them that God will restore them. So it's good news and bad news, I guess you could say. But if you don't know that, it's sort of overwhelming, I think. Because God promised that he'll restore Israel in the future. He promises there's going to be another temple in the end times that we looked at in Revelation talking about. And so that's the other thing we want to do a little bit, is talk about some of the things we didn't have time to talk about that would come up during that time, and just things that are important just to, and we'll have maybe more of an informal chat next time about just small minor topics and do a bunch of them. So let's see, what else we got? The Gospels is the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four Gospels are largely about Israel until Paul comes on the scene and is called to the Gentiles. He's dealing with Israel, Jesus in Jerusalem. So largely about Israel again. Remember, I'm trying to explain to you why much of the Bible is about Israel. Some of the parables in the New Testament are about Israel. And some of the, even the pastoral epistles are about the Judaizers, these guys who were trying to enforce the law on Christians or make Christians, Jewish Christians, and trying to impose Jewish law on them and stuff. So some of the warnings to Timothy and Titus and different people are about beware of these Judaizers and different other people too. And in Romans 11, and some of these, I'll let you pass these out now, actually. I don't want to distract you. Pass those out. And Romans 11, and that's why I have you take notes. If you go, wow, I never heard of that, or wow, that doesn't sound right, go check it. Please check me. And come back with questions. And at the end of each session, we'll do some questions that you have regarding to this or statements, and then general questions about anything. Like I have two from Phil today. So that's what we'll do in the future. We're on page 2 of yours. My difference. I didn't prepare this the way I'd like. Well, I think we're on page 2, actually. I don't know. You'll figure it out. We're in the introduction still, basically. In Romans 11, it says that we, the Gentiles, unless you're Jewish here, were grafted in to Israel. And so that sounds weird. That may go, what? Read Romans 11 and see that. And that's just a new concept probably for many of you. So basically what I believe in trying to show you from the Word of God is that God is not done with Israel. God is still got a plan for Israel. But a lot of people, you can't see it because most people believe that that the church replaced Israel. And that's called replacement theology. I think that's on your notes. And I don't believe that's true. It came from Augustine, it came from the Catholic Church, and it wasn't changed in the Reformation. And so many Reformed churches have carried it over with them. Not all of them, but that's where this comes from. So some people believe in replacement theology that because Israel failed God, worshipped idols, didn't keep the law, etc., that God had abandoned them. Well, I tell you what, if you believe that, that's bad news for you, because I'm pretty sure you haven't always been faithful either. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says to learn from Israel. And so if God's abandoning Israel, although he made a covenant, so I'm going to show you in a minute in the Word, he made eternal, everlasting, unconditional covenants with Israel, and he swore by his life. God swore by his life.
1 Corinthians 10, First Corinthians 10, you said?
No, look at Israelology. That's where we're about to start. No. We're going to go over them real in depth because I need you to see that. No, 1 Corinthians 10 is where learn from Israel. Yes, right.
Yeah, know what you're talking about. That's what I meant, yeah.
Yeah, it says to learn from Israel. And they did many wrong things, and God judged them, chastened them. We need to learn from that. God does chasten whom he loves, he chastens. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's what he's doing with Israel right now. We're going to show you from the scriptures. And if you have your Bible, I took all your scriptures off so that you would open your Bible and turn to Genesis 12, verse 1. Now it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So that's the Lord talking to Abraham, Abram, as it's called then. And he said, "Leave your country. I'm going to send you to the land." And here's all these promises he makes to Abraham. He says, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Now, how many would like to be, I'd like to be in this blessing? Isn't this great? "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. I want to bless you. Now, we need to take from this too, and I say this all the time, we've been blessed, we need to be a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He's told Abraham, look, I'm going to bless you, but don't keep it all for yourself. Be a giver. And he tells us the same thing in the New Testament, that we can't, he supplies seed to the sower. So be a giver and be a blessing to other people. And Christmas is coming up, so that's a good message. We're going to have some opportunities to give. I'll tell you about Sunday. And he says, I will bless those who bless you. That's really interesting. God's saying to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And all the... So that's already a reason right there to see God favors Israel. He calls them his chosen people. And chosen for a purpose. And they're totally different than the church. Totally different calling. Totally different purpose. Totally different era. Everything. But they're God's chosen people. That's what he says about them. They're apple of his eye. Now look at, go down to Genesis 12:7. And these scriptures are all on your paper, but they're not written out, because I want you to underline them in your Bible, highlight them, and so you can go back and see them real quick, real clearly. Genesis 12:7 says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord whom he appeared. So this promise is a promise of what's called land and seed. Seed meaning offspring. The seed of your loins type thing. And he was 75 when this promise was made. He didn't have any children, and you may know the story. And so they're getting old, and he said, look, you're going to have so many children that the stars, it's going to be the stars, as many as the stars in the sky. And he's 75 right now. Well, go down, turn to Genesis over in your Bible, to Genesis 15:8. Again, this is all about the beginning of Israel. And Abraham is the father of Father Abraham, you know, father of Israel. Genesis 15:8 says, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit this? Good question. That's a good logical Jewish boy. How will I know that I will inherit it? So here's what the Lord says to him. He says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Okay? It gets good. Then he brought all of these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. So these cut these animals. This is called cutting the covenant. This is the way they did it. What they would do is they would cut animals asunder and apart, and you would make an agreement with somebody, and you would walk through the agreement, and you're saying in that agreement, if I don't follow up with my agreement, I will be cut asunder like this and scattered to the four corners of the earth. That's what this covenant is saying. Mm-hmm. And so God is promising with his life that he, because what did Abraham ask him? He said, Lord, how will I know I will inherit? How do I know for sure? And God says, I'm promising with my life. You walk through this. Now look at this. This is just too cool for school here. Verse 13. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not yours, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. And that's the 400 years in Egypt where they were slaves for 400 years. And the story picks up later. Where God delivers them from Egypt, brings them to the land after 40 years in the desert. Anyway, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. They got a lot of bounties, gold and different things they gave them. That's a prophecy there that was fulfilled when they left Egypt. Verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at an old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the inquiry of the Amorites is not yet, iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appearing, now grab this, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And that's a picture of God walking through these pieces himself. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of the river Euphrates, the Kenanites, the Kenizzites, and all the Ites, etc., and the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the all that, blah, blah, blah. So the Lord promised with his life here that he's going to give him the land of Canaan. He said, told Abraham to leave, go to this land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your fourth generation. And first there's going to be a 400 years in slavery. Tells him that. No, you know, that's pretty interesting to know that ahead of time. So the Lord promised with his life. Abraham asked, how will I know that I'm going to get this land? How do I know? And God said, promise with his life. Abraham didn't walk through the animal. Abraham fell asleep. Abraham fell into a deep sleep, remember? So God promised with his life. Abraham didn't. Now Genesis 17. Go to Genesis 17, 1 and 2 in your Bible so you can see it or mark it in your Bible, because you're going to want to probably come back to these unless you just think it's a load of rubbish. Then you won't come back at all. Genesis 17:1, it says, and Abram, when was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So God, at age 99, said, I'm going to keep this covenant. Now, other things that happened, they had lack of faith, and I probably put this out of order, so... and they had a baby instead with a servant girl named Hagar, and his name was Ishmael. And so, out of lack of faith, Sarah and Abraham didn't know what to do. They're like, we got this promise from God. They're at 86 when they had the baby Ishmael, I believe it was. And so, they're lacking faith, so they tried to do something about making it happen. And it wasn't God's will. It was them in the flesh making it happen. So they did try to figure this out, this promise of God. They didn't hang on to the promise, literally. They thought, well, maybe we've got to do something. And we often think that too, don't we? Maybe I need to do something. Well, anyway, that's what they did. I think in 86, Ishmael was born, I believe. And I would have put this in order, might have been better. But Ishmael wasn't the son of promise. Because he said he's going to make a promise that him and Sarah are going to have a baby. And when he tells them this and reaffirms this covenant, Sarah laughs. And it says in the text that Sarah laughed in herself. So I don't know if she laughed out loud, but God was there, and God knew she laughed. Because he asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Later she admits she laughs, and somewhere else in later chapters. God knew she laughed, whether it was under her breath, or because she was hiding behind the tent door. And so when God came with two other people, two other angels, I'm assuming, and he said, look, Abraham, I'm going to come back in 9 months, and you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed. You know, I'm 99 years old, or at least Abraham was 99. And so God comes to reaffirm the covenant and to reaffirm that they're going to have a baby, him and Sarah, even though he's already had a baby with Hagar named Ishmael. But God's saying this is not the child of promise. Anyway, there's other places where it says that in Galatians, Galatians 4, it talks about that in the New Testament, it always expounds further information that, you know, this was the, Hagar is of Mount Sinai, et cetera, the woman of bondage, and Jerusalem is free, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, you probably won't get that. But anyway, so 17:4, look at what God goes on to say at age 99. He's saying, look, it's going to happen. I'm going to come back in 9 months. You're going to have the baby. 17:4. And for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall, Abram rather, shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. So what a promise. God's even given more information now. Kings are going to come from you. All right? So, and there are going to be kings that come from him. And ultimately, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes from the lineage of David. And in verse 7, he goes, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant. How long is this covenant? Does God say? Everlasting. Okay, that's real key. God's saying this is an everlasting covenant. and it's unconditional. So it's not conditioned upon Abraham's faithfulness, because God promised with his life. Abraham fell asleep, but there's other reasons too. Verse 17. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land which you are a stranger. Again, reaffirming many times, he reaffirms. You're going to get the land all over the Bible. So when it talks about this land and you're reading it, you have a better understanding of what it's talking about. I'll give you this land that you're a stranger, the land of Canaan, which would become Israel. And he told him to go drive out all the Canaanites and all the Hittites, and he'll go before them. And that's wherein lied the problem. They didn't do what God said exactly. They didn't drive them all out. God gave them favor, gave them victory, but they got, I guess you could say, lazy and didn't obey God thoroughly and didn't drive out all the enemies that would make them stumble later. And that's why God is a God who's holy. He said, drive them all, get rid of them all, because they're going to come back and stumble you. And they're his children, and he didn't want them to be stumbled by the pagan gods and their practices of all these pagan people. So he says, drive them all out, kill them all, drive them all. Sometimes, and stuff about God's really interesting. Sometimes he would say, kill them all and take the plunder. Sometimes he'd kill them all and don't take any plunder. Sometimes he'd say, kill the men only, take the women and the plunder. And he would give them these instructions. And I'm the best I can say is God's just testing. Are you going to obey my word? Like I often say, do we believe God at his word? Do we believe God? Learn from Israel, 1 Corinthians 10. Do we believe God at his word? And do we try and obey God's word literally, specifically, what he tells us? Sometimes we get like Abraham and we go, I don't know, maybe I need to do something. God said this is going to happen. You get impatient. Because he told him at 76, at 86, they decided to have a baby with Hagar. So at 10 years of waiting and getting old, oh man, we better do something. And maybe you're waiting for something in your life. Maybe you're waiting patiently, and maybe God's even given you a promise. But we have to wait patiently, or else we might take it into our own hands too. Is a good faith lesson right there. Anyway, Genesis 17:10, skip down a few verses in your Bible. This is my covenant. And a covenant's like a promise, so you know, God's making a promise to them. Which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And verse 11, and you shall be circumcised in your flesh and your foreskins as a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is what they do as a sign of the covenant. When they were in the wilderness, they stopped doing this. They stopped practicing things like this, and before they entered the land, they had to realize, hey, everybody's got to be circumcised, because we haven't been doing it, and they had to do that before they entered the land, just as a little side note of gathering the Bible in the big picture. And so the eighth day, they would circumcise every male child as a sign of the covenant of Abraham. That was what they said. We believe in the Abrahamic covenant. And they still do this today. Genesis 18, go to the next chapter. Then the Lord appeared, 18:1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed down to the ground. Go down to verse 10, skip it a little bit. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. That's what I was saying. He's going to say, I'm coming back, and you're going to have a son when I come back next time. Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Talking about Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did it? Sarah laugh? And that's almost quite comical, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The Lord asked, why is your wife in there laughing? I mean, I'm sure he knows, but it's comical, isn't it? Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. She's saying she didn't laugh. Later she says she does admit she did. She was busted, basically. Tent walls are thin. That's the other thing we can learn as a faith lesson here. So be careful what you say behind closed tents. At Creation Fest. But Sarah denied it, said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Because obviously these people were really important. As the Lord Almighty coming, proclaiming these wonderful, beautiful blessings and promises to them. Can you imagine how overwhelming that would be to have all these things said about you by Lord God Almighty? Anyway, God swore by his life when they did the sacrifice. Remember, Abraham didn't walk through it. And that's why, remember, you also might think in the picture of how important this study was, I mean, this Bible story was, when God asked Abraham to go slay his only son on the altar, Isaac. When God said, go up the mountain and kill your son, that was a command of God. Now, that's pretty hard to obey. But God, Abraham obeyed. That one I'd been questioning. I think I'm getting schizophrenic or something. You know, I think I'd have been questioning that one. I'm hearing voices. I wouldn't, you know, I didn't, you know. But Abraham did it. But it's so significant because God said, through Isaac is the blessings coming. So, but he now is God saying, kill Isaac. Okay, all right. I mean, I would have been confused there. I would think, God's mean. But Abraham never questioned God. I don't know, it's pretty profound. But anyway, that's just to give you a big picture of it. And he gets ready to slay his son. And God says, wait, I'll provide myself as a sacrifice. Yeah. And he provided a ram in the thicket. And the pun on the words is, I'll provide myself as a sacrifice. So there you go. Anyway, so they had a lack of faith with Ishmael, having the baby Ishmael. It was 86. And they waited, 10 years. Nothing happened. They're getting older. So we take things in their own hands. Be patient, which I guess the lesson there. And so Galatians talks about Abraham having had two sons, but one is the bondwoman and one is the free woman. Anyway, the Bible's clear on that. But Abraham loved Ishmael still. It was still his son. And so he asked God. These guys really know negotiate with God. Amazing. He asked God, will you bless Ishmael too? And God said, yeah, I'll bless Ishmael. And Genesis 16, 11, and 12. And I'll bless him, and his, you know, many people will come from him. Actually, he'll have 12 patriarchs too, tribes that come from him also. Anyway, so he's going to bless Ishmael too. And Genesis 17, 20 to 21, it talks about he'll have 12 princes that come from him. But Genesis 17, 21 is really important. It's important today because of Islam. Islam says Abraham is their father. Islam says that Ishmael is the rightful heir. Mm. But Genesis 17, 21 says, but my covenant, God speaking, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So God's reaffirming, no, I said you and Sarah are going to have a baby. Don't take things into your own hands. Ishmael was a lack of faith. And it's what we learn from that in a faith lesson is to learn that what does our lack of faith cost us? And that's something for you to actually take home. What does a lack of faith cost you? There's times where we all are going to falter in faith. We're going to make decisions not in faith. We're going to even contemplate things not in faith. And we need to know what our promises are. We need to hear from God before we move. And a lot of lessons we can learn here. But the covenant I will establish with Isaac. And Isaac will beget Jacob, and Jacob will be renamed Israel. From him would come the 12 patriarchs, the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel. Anyway, to help you understand. Isaac was born at age 100. Genesis 21 says that. She conceived and gave birth to a baby. In verse 5 it says, and he was 100 years old. And verse 6 says, in 21:6, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She's got a different attitude now because she's pregnant. she's seen the hand of God move, and that's like us so much, isn't it? Once we see God come through, our faith is built, and we might have faith and believe God at his word, but in time we know God experientially and have seen God faithful. And it should become a little bit easier, but God gives us bigger tests. So we'll still go through these trials of test where God takes us, ooh, I don't know if I can trust that. I'm going to take things into my own hands. Anyway. I couldn't find a scripture, but it says, I believe it says, I could not find it though, Israel and Ishmael would be at odds. I could not find it, but I think the Bible says that, but I can't prove it because I couldn't find it. It does say that he will be at odds with everybody, though, so I guess that would include Israel. I did find that. So that's the Abrahamic covenant. There's a Palestine covenant. And that's another unconditional covenant with God. And all that is reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant. And that's in Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 through 10. And that's where God goes on to say, "Blessing, you have blessing and curse before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God drives you." When Israel disobeys, God says, "I'm going to scatter you." And that's the thing we're going to learn later. What does God do to chasten Israel? He scatters them, and they're scattered today. In 1948, though, he started bringing them back when he gave them a nation. I don't know if that's the Lord or if that's a man thing, but most people believe that in 1948, this is the beginning of a sign that he's going to, and reminding them, they're coming back from all the nations, which is another promise from God that he'll bring them back from all the nations around the world. And they're coming back in droves to Israel. And that's where you see on the news so many problems, more Jews, more houses, and everything else. And let me state here, because I didn't put it in my notes, just because God's for Israel and their chosen people, I want to make sure it's clear, that doesn't mean we have to agree with everything Israel does today.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you understand. God, they're God's chosen people. I believe the Bible is clear. He's given them promises. He's not finished with them. They're his chosen people. They've disobeyed. He's chastening them. And his promises still ring true. He's going to bring them into the land. He's going to bring all these blessings. He's going to put David on somebody from the line of David on the throne. These are unconditional, eternal promises that the Bible says are eternal. So I don't know how you can take it any other way. And they're unconditional. Anyway, it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 30, I'll bring you back from captivity. You see, they're going to disobey. God's going to put them in captivity. He's going to scatter them. But God's promise, I'm going to bring you back. In many places. So what I want you to do is when you're reading the Bible, and if you're reading in the prophets somewhere in the Old Testament, mainly, and it talks about I'll bring you back, that's a promise that God's going to bring the scattered Jews who were scattered because of their disobedience, he's going to bring them back. So replacement theology is saying that God is done with Israel and the church replaced Israel doesn't seem to ring true with the Word of God and the promises God's made Israel. And that's my read on this. So, and it goes on to say in Deuteronomy, I'm going to bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, in verse 3, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. Even it says, if you're driven to the furthest parts of heaven, the Lord will bring you back from there. And it goes on in verse 5 to say, I'll bring you to the land that your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. See, they possessed the land for a time, didn't they? And Joshua, they crossed over the Jordan. Moses died. Joshua took over. Moses couldn't go into the promised land because he beat the rock twice. The rock represented Christ. So he didn't get to go in the promised land. Most everybody else didn't get to go in because, except for Joshua and Caleb, to bring you into an overview picture, because this is to help you understand the Bible. Joshua is going to lead them in to go take the land. They cross the Jordan, but they don't obey God fully. They don't drive everybody out. They get a little bit lazy. I guess they're happy with what God wanted to bless them. The bits of Israel that God promised them are way more than Israel has today. It's all the way to Iraq, all the way to the Iranian borders. And I can't remember where all the other borders go, but it's not that little piece of land they're on today. God's promise is still going to ring true, and he's going to give them the entire land like he promised them. Deuteronomy goes on to say, God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and those who persecuted. The Jews have been persecuted a lot, haven't they? All throughout history, they've been persecuted. One of the reasons is a prophetic word said that they will be a byword, a cup of trembling, and a nasty proverb throughout all the history. So it's like they'd have a sort of a mark put on them or some kind of natural disdain put on them. And that's why the Jews are nationally hated. That's why anti-Semitism is real easy. That's why most of the world hates Jewish people. They have this disdain put on them somehow. Prophetic word that they'll be hated. And you could go for a lot of reasons why people do that, but for a simple reason, they're a cup of trembling. They're always at the heart of a problem. And like they are today in the news, on the land. And I think knowing the Bible will help you see this maybe a little bit differently. But again, what Israel does doesn't mean that it's always right what they do. Let me say that twice now. Ezekiel 16:58, it says, after they had been chastened by the Lord. It says, God saying to them, you have paid for your lewdness and your abomination, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as have done, and despise the oath, who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. Okay, God reaffirming all. See, when you're reading the Bible, you're going to start seeing, wow, he reaffirms this covenant all over the place. And I put so many in here. There's, you know, 20 times more, at least, I'm sure. But I want you to see the overwhelming amount of times God says, but I, even though you have your lewdness and your abominations, I'm bringing you back now, you've repented. Even though you've done that, I'm going to remember my covenant with you. I'm not going to forsake you, is what God's saying here, I think, clearly. And as you did, remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. How long is this covenant? Everlasting. And it's unconditional. So it's not conditioned upon Abraham's faithfulness or Israel's faithfulness, because they have been unfaithful. They were scattered and constantly, sort of like us. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your older and younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And I will establish my covenant with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord. When they get the land, great faith is going to, you know, they're going to know he's the Lord. Because he's saying, reaffirming all over the place, I'm going to give you the land, promising with his life. So, but Israel was idol worshiping, stiff-necked, bringing the pagan stuff, infiltrating into their thing. They forgot about God. What did he say in Deuteronomy 6:66? He says, look, what do you promise Abraham? I'm going to bless you, Abraham, but be a blessing. And what did he say in Deuteronomy 6:66? When I bless you, don't forget me. That's what he, and that's a word for us too. That's a word for the Western church. I'm going to bless you, but don't forget me. Because in blessings, we tend to forget God. We get comfortable, we get lazy, and we don't no longer obey the simple word of God, the Great Commission, to make disciples and to evangelize. We no longer believe God at his word. We start changing God's word. We start changing it and imposing culture on it, like what's happening right now before your very eyes. And the church is leading the way more than the government. The government just brought in things for equal rights for homosexuals. But the church has been leading the way in bringing in homosexual priests, and they're actually leading the way when it's a sin before God. But it's a sin like adultery, fornication, and everything else. Let me say that so we understand the balance of that. So we're not gay bashing or homosexual bashing at all. It's a sin just like sins we commit. So they did a lot of things. They broke the law. They worshipped idols. They've been found idols in walls where they would put their babies, sacrifice their babies, and put them in a jar, and they put it in the wall for good luck, right? The firstborn. And that was a pagan practice. And so they're finding, you know, archaeology is finding these in the walls. They were offering their first child so they'd be prosperous. They stopped believing in God. They stopped believing God's promise that I want to bless you, that you need to trust me. Right? Instead, they went for pagan practices of, you know, the good luck charm in the wall, kill your firstborn, offer it up to the gods, and they'll bless you. And that's what happens when pagan culture invades the world and the church, and that's what's happening right now to you, to me, to the church. We're just like Israel. We need to learn from Israel. And God will chasten his people. He will make a chastening hand sweep across, and because he loves his people and he won't allow us to get away with it. So they were scattered as one of their judgments. They were put into captivity by the Assyrians, the Babylonians. All kind of things were a part of their chastening hand of God. One of them might seem small to us, but it was over not keeping the Sabbaths of the land. And that's why they went into, one of the reasons they went into, I think, Babylonian captivity. Because he said, let the land rest. I think it's every 7 years. And that was what God said. And why didn't they let the land rest? They were greedy. They wanted that extra year of crops. They didn't trust God to let their land rest. And but studies show that if you let the land rest, they actually produce more. So people that follow the word of God find it's productive and blessing. So Leviticus 26, 26:32-34 is again, I'm just trying to say God's going to scatter them. That's what you need to know when you see. It's called disperse you, the dispersa, or the scatter. I'm going to scatter you. He's going to say that all over the Bible. So when you hear that, you know what he's talking about. He's talking about a chastening hand of their disobedience. And in Leviticus 22:33, it says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw you out a sword after you. He's going to bring pestilences on them, all kinds of things, as a chastening hand of Israel. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths. God wanted them to obey, having that break in the harvest every 7 years. And so you'll let the land go desolate, and the land will get its rest, basically. God says, my word will be fulfilled. And Deuteronomy 4:27, and if any of these, I didn't write them all down for you, if you go, wow, where's that? Just, it's all on your thing, circle it, it'll be an easy way, and I want to go back and check that out. It says, another one saying, I will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve God, small g, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor eat nor smell. So they're going to be scattered, and they're going to take up pagan stuff. But amazingly, the Jewish people have kept their identity, even though they were scattered. No other people group has done that was scattered and left their homeland and came back thousands of years later and still have their culture intact. Because usually you take up so much. They're definitely lost in paganness, but they still have quite a bit of their culture. They didn't absorb all of the other cultures. They did take on pagan things. So God says, I'm going to scatter them as part of my chastening hand. But he's going to regather them. That's a promise. And you see it in the Bible. When you see the regathering and the bringing them back into the land, that's God saying, I'm fulfilling that promise with Abraham. Deuteronomy 30 again says, he's going to bring them back from the nations that he's driven them, bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you in Deuteronomy 30:3. And will gather you again from all the nations where the Lord has scattered you. So it's called the regathering of the nation. And right now, there used to be more Jews in New York than there was in Israel. Now that's no longer true because they're coming back since 1948 when it became a nation again. This, I don't believe, is the fulfillment of God's blessing because he's going to give them all the land. But it might just be a great reminder, and it's also waking them up. We are given this land. This is our land. God gave it to us. And so whatever you think about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, the Word of God says God gave them this land, and he's going to give it to them, and no man's going to stop him. Other covenants that were made were the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7:12 and through 16, and I'll just breeze over these. That's where God promised David that there will be somebody from your line reigning and ruling forever, and Jesus is who that is. He's going to rule and reign beginning again after the second coming and the millennial reign, which we just studied in Revelation, 1,000-year reign on earth, where righteousness will be enforced, but then in the eternal state, righteousness will reign. So we just looked at that. It might be a little bit wild for some of you because it doesn't identify anywhere else how long the millennial reign is except in Revelation chapter 20. But that time, God's going to fulfill his promise to David. And David's covenant also, if you read, is everlasting and unconditional. Not conditioned upon David or the faithfulness of Israel. God's going to make it happen. The confirmation of the covenant is in Psalm 89. I will not break my covenant, I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a son before me. God's promising, reaffirming the promise. Other things that's going to happen to Israel, so you begin to see when you read the Bible, is they're going to restore them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to restore them. The blindness is going to be removed from Israel. Right now they have partial blindness, is the way to say that. Some people are still getting saved. Some people are receiving the Messiah. But for the most part, Israel as a nation is blinded. Romans 11:25 talks about this, the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Right now, we're in the age of the Gentiles or the church. and the 70th week of Daniel has not yet been fulfilled. 69 weeks of 7 years stopped when Jesus rode in on a donkey and Israel did not receive their Messiah. So then became the church age, paused until the 70th week begins. And I have never understood this, so this will help you greatly. It's always been hard because it's a mathematical problem. And that begins at the beginning of the tribulation period, the last 7 years before Jesus returns, the 70th week of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 is where you get that. They've been blinded in part, but not total blindness. And they're going to get the land, and the Palestinian and the Abrahamic covenant says that. God's reaffirmed it. The Davidic covenant is with David, and somebody will rule and reign. There's another covenant called the New Covenant where God's going to save Israel, give them a new heart, replace their hearts of stone. That's Jeremiah 31 through 34, if you want to look that up. Also Isaiah 61, 8 through 9. Hosea 2, 19 and 20 says, I will betroth, be Mary, or betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So God's going to restore Israel. He's going to bring them back. He's going to give them the land. He's going to let David, somebody from the lion, the tribe of David, rule and reign forever, which is Jesus Christ, from the lion of the tribe of Judah. So this is the covenants that he made. There's other covenants in the Bible. There's a Noah covenant, and the sign is a rainbow. That God will never flood the world. There's another covenant, but there's more to that story in 2 Peter. It says he's going to, next time, destroy the earth by fire, just so you know. But other things about Israel, they're going to be, they're in Deuteronomy 28, they're an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, all the nations that, they're going to be hated, basically. And it's a prophecy that they're going to be hated. I don't know if God put this, some kind of a thing on them or not. Even asked the question of the Bible Answer Man tonight, is that an affliction, a prophecy, or a judgment of God? And he seemed to think it was a prophecy, because I was leaning toward it as affliction he imposed on them for some reason. But we saw it sort of just, it is a prophecy. They're a byword, a shaking, and a cup of trembling. They make the whole world nervous, aren't they? Look at them now in the news. They're making the whole world nervous. They're now linking it with Saudi Arabia, because and Saudi Arabia's offering to fund them to attack Iran. You know what's going on in the news? Right? America's not like attacking and not behind them to attack Iran. So now Saudi and Arabia and Israel are linking up, and I don't know who else, saying we'll fund the war if you go attack Iran. And Israel wants to attack because they feel threatened by a nuclear threat of Iran. So this is all interesting how it all fits into the big picture of end times and different things. But anyway... they're a cup of trembling. They make people nervous. Because I think, one, they believe this is their land. And they stand strong. And they are a strong army. So, anyway. There's also things about God's going to judge the enemies of Israel. Remember, he said, I will bless those who bless you, Abraham. And I will curse those who curse you. So, not saying that you have to agree with everything Israel does. But we need to love Jewish people. And realize they're God's people, and to bring them the gospel of the Messiah has came, and they missed it. Of course, they're partially blinded right now, so they're not too many receive that, but you still don't not share with them. There was a Hasidic Jew, we're doing a baptism, you know, the kind with the, he's at the beach, right? He has his hat and his long coat. Yeah. Today we're doing a baptism, and I was, hey, we'll see. And I said, hey, we're doing a baptism. You want to come down? You know, so I'm trying to, he wasn't receiving it at all. He was not wanting any part with me, the Gentile baptism of the church. So, but anyway, he was there in his all black garb on the day. I think it was Hannah and Scott.
Yeah, pushing a pram around.
Yeah, he's getting out of the car. And yeah. Anyway,
they come to a convention in Swansea.
Did they?
From London, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In the university, yeah.
Oh, the university?
Yeah, I think someone's every couple of years, someone's a big Jewish convention.
Oh, right. So, but not all Israel be saved. Romans 9, 1 through 8 says that. So check that out. What else we got? So, in summary, God's made an eternal, everlasting covenant with Israel, with Abraham, given them the land and seed promise. He's going to bless them. He made a promise to David, eternal, everlasting, unconditional covenant with David, that somebody from his lineage would rule and reign forever. He's going to fulfill that in Jesus. And so you understand when you come to all that, come to the Word of God, you'll hopefully that'll give you a better picture when you read. And then if we do we'll do the overview of the Bible, whether it's here or on a Sunday, I don't know. But I think it's so interesting to try and bring it all into a overview and understand sort of the timeline of the Bible. I think we may do it on Sunday, but we'll see. So there you go. In closing, I want to say God has made you some promises too. Do you know what they are? And when you believe God at His word, will we doubt? Or we believe God at His word? When all else seems to feel or see and oppose to what God has promised, will we still believe? Or will we be like Abraham and Sarah and take things into our own hands and lack of faith and produce the fruit of our flesh rather than faith in God? So I believe one of the big problems, and I said it before, and this helps bring it to some of the things we've said, these things I say that I didn't probably clearly say, clarify, I don't believe we believe God at His promises. And when we don't believe God at His promises, we lack faith, we take things in our own hands, and we do things in the flesh. And we need to trust God and believe Him